So let's have some fun, right? Looking at Jonah, I'm looking forward to this. Jonah's a really funny one. I think for me, it's a book I'd spend a bit of time in, not a lot of time in. Probably atypical, you know. I think growing up, you get the kind of Jonah stories. You know, I think anybody who's seen it, if you type in the word Jonah online and then go to Google Images, you get stuff like that. Everything's about the whale, right? Jonah's about the whale. That's what the story's about. And that's what everybody knows of it. And it's a really funny one because I spent a lot of time, me and Mark were having a chat about a month ago. He was like, right, we need to do probably a 3-4 week sermon series in a book. He was like, I was thinking, Jonah, what do you think? And I burst out laughing. And he was like, well, why? So, because genuinely, I'd started with a podcast fairly recently before that, and it started really looking into the historicity of Jonah and loads of other stuff about the book, and I'd basically been studying the book for about a month before he spoke to me. And I was kind of like, awesome. You know, it was one of those ones where I was like, great, I've just been asked to do something I've already been learning about. Love it. That saves work, right? Happy days. But at the same time, it's really changed my opinion in the book. I'm going to share some of that stuff. But first of all, Jonah was a real guy. I can add that at the start, right? Let's put that into start. Jonah was a real guy. So Jesus actually refers to him in the New Testament when Jesus is talking about how he is going to be killed and then go into the tomb for 3 days and then come back, and he's trying to prophesy that or just point out to people and be like, come on, I'm going to say something. He talks about the sign of Jonah. That's what he's talking about, and it's that idea of Jonah going into the fish, being dead for 3 days, coming out, and Jesus referencing that. So Jesus references him, which is really cool, but previously in the Old Testament, he's mentioned in 2 Kings. And when he's mentioned in 2 Kings, he's not mentioned in a great light. Prophetically, he's mentioned as someone who prophesies that an evil king of Israel at the time, called King Jeroboam II, an evil in terms of him and his dad between them in their reigns, managed to wipe out a lot of the tribes of Israel, kill an awful lot of people, make their own way happen, and were really tyrants in a lot of senses, and very brutal tyrants. And whenever that happened in Israel's history, if you know your books of the prophets preach against it, right? They'll be like, God's going to bring judgment into this situation, or he's going to set his people free, or they'll speak hope, or they'll speak truth, or they'll speak wisdom. Jonah speaks blessing over that king. So he kind of goes, God's going to further your land. He's going to make it all happen. Like, God's on your side. God's on Team Jeroboam. Whoop, whoop. Which I think in a lot of senses, and there's nothing to say this explicitly, but for me, if you're fearful as a prophet for your own life, an easy way to make sure you're okay is to align yourself with the scary dude, right? And I think there's a little bit of that going on with Jonah at that stage. So the very fact that his name's mentioned at the start of the book is Jonah, son of Amittai, if you were an Israelite at the time, your eyebrow would have been raised, right? It would have been like, oh, that's the dude who prophesied against us, okay. You know, it's that guy we're talking about. Other thing is, with the history of the book, Jonah, every other book of the prophets in the Bible starts off with the same kind of line, right? The word of God came to, or the word of God arrived at, or that kind of thing. And it's then a teaching book. So then it's all the things that the prophets said. So the prophet's speaking into a situation. So it might be Micah speaking about rebuilding this or whatever else. And it's all about the prophets speaking into situations going, this has been happening. God's not okay with it. This is going to happen now. The story of Jonah is not like that at all. It introduces itself as a prophetic book because it starts off by saying the word of God came to Jonah, son of Amittai. And then it becomes a story about Jonah. So it's a completely different book. It ends up almost being a narrative rather than actually a prophetic book, because any of the prophetic books would then go into poetic teaching or different things that God had said through that prophet, or ways he tried to correct behavior or speak to the people of Israel, or messages he tried to bring through the prophet. Whether with Jonah, he's introduced as Jonah, son of Amittai, and then it's kind of like, let's just tell a story about him, which is completely different. So it introduces itself as a book that's a prophetic book, and then it goes on to be a narrative book that's not really prophetic. So even at the very start of the book, it's a bit odd. I think the thing with us is you tend to find what you're looking for, right? And you guys will know this. If you're a person who looks for smiles in other people, you'll tend to bring smiles in other people because you'll be smiley, yeah? If you're a person who looks for misery in other people, you are going to find it, and congratulations, you're going to have a rubbish life. But I think actually, it's the kind of thing for me that if you look for smiles in situations, you'll find them. If you look for unhappiness, you'll find it. If you look for joy and contentment in circumstances, you'll find it. If you look for reasons to be disgruntled, you'll find it. You tend to find what you're looking for, right, in life. It's just how it works. And I think the thing for me is if you go into the Bible and read the Bible expecting it all to be just straight talking, God, this is true, this is true, this is true, this is true, this is true. That's what you're going to expect to read. And that's what you'll find. The funny thing for me is actually the book of Jonah, I am now a firm believer that the book of Jonah is satire. I don't think it's a true story. I think it's a made-up story to illustrate a point about a guy who did exist. And it's meant to be funny. And actually, it is incredibly funny. Over the 3-4 pages that Jonah is, the Hebrew word for massive, gigantic, enormous, huge is used 15 times, right? The storm is huge, the boat is huge, the fish is huge, the city of Nineveh is huge. So huge that it takes you 3 days to walk across. Now, Jewish historians had estimated it was 7 miles in circumference. I don't know how slow you walk, but you know you need to walk pretty slow. And actually, all the stuff that the cows repent. How do cows? I don't even know how cows. They wear sackcloth. Cows wear sackcloth, seriously. But actually, it's all this kind of stuff, and there's sarcasm, and there's satire, and it's all done in that form. And it makes it a really interesting book. It's actually incredibly funny, if you're looking for comedy in there. But I think the problem is that we're often at that stage where we read the Bible in the same way that we kind of read it to kids when we're adults. And we almost treat the Bible as if it's a children's book. And I don't mean that in a really offensive way at all. I think it's how we're kind of taught to do it, and it's the easy way to do it, right? If you read a story to a kid, the kid just takes it at face value. That's what happens. And the Bible was never intended to be a kid's book. That's not what it is. And I think because we want to teach it to kids, we then illustrate points. But when you illustrate a point, you end up picking out something that is going to be a stick-out memory, right? That's how you do stories to kids. You make a stick-out memory that's going to stay with them, and they'll remember that about the book. That's what it's for, right? So actually, with Jonah, if you want to teach Jonah to kids, what do? There's a big fish or a whale, and it swallows them, and then it pukes them up, right? Not going to lie, if I was a 5-year-old boy and someone told me a fish swallowed someone then puked them up, I'd be like, awesome, I'm remembering that, banked, right? And actually, that's going to stay. And I think because we're at that point, if we teach it like it's a kid's story, people remember that bit. But actually, the rest of the story of Jonah, people tend to forget because it's not really taught in that sense, or in kids' stories, or in things that you would read at night to kids. And the funny thing with that is that we're going to call it, and this is not my phrase, but I love it as a phrase, so I'm totally stealing it. We're going to call it the VeggieTales effect, right? If any of you guys have ever engaged with VeggieTales at all, it is wonderful kids' Christian material. It is brilliant, and you will forever see Goliath as a giant pickle. And if you get that reference, you've seen VeggieTales, right? But it's what happens, and it's wonderful, and it picks out all these stories, and kids end up remembering them. And there's songs, and there's all these stories, and it just sticks in your head, man. VeggieTales is brilliant as a basic starting point. But that's what it is. It's a basic starting point. And I think a lot of the time, we stay there. So kind of what I want to do this morning is, let's kind of phrase and say, we're going to clear the vegetation, right? We're going to get rid of some of the veg and allow us to actually see the book. Because if you think that Jonah's about the whale, the whale's mentioned in 2 sentences in the entire book. So what's the rest of the book about? And that's what we want to start to look at, because it is about so, so much more than that. So much more than that. Let's start. I want to start reading. So we're looking at Jonah 1, and we're going to read actually a lot of the chapter in Jonah 1. If you're struggling to read it from a distance, I'm sorry, but you have Bibles in front of you, and it's Jonah chapter 1, so please feel free to find it if you want to join us, if you can't see it. If not, I'm going to read it anyway, so whatever you prefer, but I'll start reading it just now. So it says this, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish." And we said this last week at the kind of kids, at the all age, right? If Nineveh's kind of here, Tarshish is as far that way in the known world that they knew about, right? Jonah didn't just kind of run away. He ran away as far as you could run away. Like, this wasn't, I'm going to go in the opposite direction. This was, I'm going to keep going in the opposite direction until I can't go anymore. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for the port, and after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Love it. So his sole intention on going to Tarshish was to do what? Flee from the Lord, right? He's running away from God. That's his sole purpose at this point. He's gone, "God, I've heard what you said, I've considered it, and no, I'm going that way," right? So that's what's happened to Jonah at this point. "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship," right? So a bunch of pagan sailors from all over the world who've got all sorts of different beliefs, all praying to their gods, just going, "Somebody," right? Someone's like, 118, "God, is there one there? I don't know. If you're there, save us, please." You know, is the stage that they're at this point. So then Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Handy. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we'll not perish. Right? Love it. So they want God to come into the situation and save them. Jonah is a prophet of God, apparently. And who's the guy that tells him to call on God? The pagan captain of a ship full of pagan sailors who are panicking for their lives, right? It's like, please ask yours. It's kind of like, we're going to die. You ask him, please. That'd be great, right? Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity, right? Let's just, I don't know, roll dice. We'll find out whose fault this is, right? They cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us who's responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where'd you come from? What's your country? From what people are you? Like, tell us something. This is your bad. Fix it, right? That's where they're at this point. He answered, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Sorry, we have to pause there. Who made the sea and dry... Where's he running away? On the sea. Who's God of the sea? His God, right? Jonah's already gone. This is my God is the God of the sea, so I'm going to go run away on the sea, which he's the God of, right? And then the weather's got really bad. Jonah knows what's going on here. It's just fascinating. This terrified the sailors because they're kind of like, so it's your fault, right? God's the God of the sea, and we're about to die because you're here running away from him, right? They asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he'd already told them he was. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us, right? What have we got to do to you to make this situation better? And Jonah said, pick me up and throw me in the sea, he replied, and it'll become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Nice guy, right? Nice guy. If you know it's your fault, you go in the sea. That'd be my deal. I don't know, if I was on the boat and he's standing at the edge of the boat, the storm's going crazy, he knows exactly what's happening. If he has any humility about him at all, you just go, yeah, my bad, I'll go. Right? Jonah's like, no, you want to make me go in the sea? You do it. You can chuck me in, right? So that's the stage it's at. And instead, the men did their best to row back to the land, but they couldn't do it, for the sea grew even wilder than before. They didn't want to chuck him in the sea. Then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, don't let us die for taking this man's life. Right? They're turning around to Jonah's God and saying, please don't let us die for taking this man's life. Don't hold us accountable for killing him, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased in this situation. And then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him, right? So the boat's just been converted, essentially, right? All the sailors and the captain are now Christians who are following Jonah's God because Jonah did everything he could to not listen to his God. That's the stage we're at currently, right? He got on the boat because he wanted to go the wrong way. He then knew that the storm was his fault because he was trying to go the wrong way. He knew the way to solve the storm was to jump overboard so that everybody else would live. But he wasn't willing to do that unless they picked him up and chucked him overboard. They're actually really nice. And they're calling out to Jonah's God, going, can you make this situation better? Please forgive us. We don't want to kill him. This is not what we want. The sailors are the ones going, we want to honor God in this circumstance. We want everything to be okay. We don't want anybody to die. What is it that we need to do to make that happen? Jonah's given them instructions on it, and then they ask for forgiveness, make vows and sacrifices to God, and essentially commit to him. He ends up converting the boat by refusing to listen to God and not going overboard. Weird, right? It's just a weird story. And that's us at the start of Jonah. Just find it amazing. And then what happens is Jonah goes into the sea, right? And as he's in the sea, he gets swallowed up by a big fish, we're told. And then Jonah spends time in the belly of the whale, right? If you like VeggieTales, now you will be singing Belly of the Whale by Newsboys, right? But actually, it's the kind of thing that Jonah ends up in the belly of the whale, and he's there for 3 days. And then he gets to the point where eventually he's kind of like, right, I've figured out that my options are exhausted. It's like he's in the belly of the whale going, I've figured out that I can no longer save myself. I can no longer run away from God. In fact, I'm pretty done. Left to my own devices here, I'm dead. I have no other options. Find God, have it your way. And then he goes into a prayer of repentance. And you can read it in Jonah chapter 2, where he's kind of like, God, I'm in here, I've got seaweed around my head, but I know that you're still my God, I know that you still love me, I know that you still honor me. And actually, as he makes that prayer, God then replies to him going, okay, now go to Nineveh. It's kind of like, now that this has happened, you're finally repenting, go go to Nineveh. And Jonah hits the point where I think because essentially he's out of options. He's tried everything within his own power not to listen. He's now at the point where his own power has been exhausted and he has no option at all apart from to say, okay, so I'm fish food or going to Nineveh, right? That's his situation. So, okay, I'll go to Nineveh. And Jonah ends up at that point. But it's just really strange because at the whole point up to this story, anybody who's honored God voluntarily have been pagans. And the prophet of God, who's meant to be the one honoring him and bringing his message, has only done what God wanted him to do once, and it's because his option was fish food or listen. It's crazy, right? What a story. And then actually we go on to read in Jonah chapter 3, it says this. The Ninevites believed God. This is after Jonah turns up. Actually, I flicked back one. Got excited. It happens sometimes. But Jonah then goes to Nineveh, and when he goes to Nineveh, he preaches in Hebrew a five-word sermon, right? Five-word sermon. In English, a little bit more. But essentially what he does is turn up and see, even after everything he's been through, and you kind of think if you were Jonah at that point and you've been in the belly of the whale, then God saved you, and you get vomited up onto dry land, and then you end up in Nineveh, right? I'd be sitting thinking, okay, God, I'll listen, right? At that point in time, you'd like to think you'd be there. And Jonah turns up and says this phenomenal sermon, right? Turns up just to tell the glory of God to all the people in Nineveh. Says this. Says, 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. That's the sermon. That's it. Right? Nothing else. Doesn't say anything else. Turns up and just goes, 40 days, your whole city is destroyed. That's it. Does he mention God in that sermon? Nope. Does he mention the opportunity for repentance? Nope. Does he mention that God loves them? Nope. Or that they can be forgiven? Nope. Or that there's a way back? Just 40 days, your city's getting destroyed. That's my sermon. Enjoy. See you later. Have a nice life. Right? That's Jonah's sermon to the people. It's just incredible. He turns up and says that. It's just weird. Right? And this is what happened. After Jonah preaches that sermon, it says the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Animals too. Let everyone call urgently on God, and let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may yet relent, and with compassion, turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he threatened. Five-word sermon, 40 days, your whole city is getting destroyed. The king sitting in dust wearing sackcloth commanded everybody else to do it, including the animals, and the entire city has repented. Entire city. They estimate 120,000 plus people would have been in Nineveh at the time. It was the biggest city in the ancient world, part of the Assyrian Empire, which was the biggest empire at the time. And the king of Assyria, who lived in the capital city, Nineveh, would have been the most powerful man on earth at the time. All sitting around in sackcloth, in dust, because Jonah preached a sermon that didn't mention God, repentance, or forgiveness. It's just weird, right? And we're at that kind of stage in this story. And for me, it's just incredibly that Jonah hits that point where all other options are exhausted. So he turns to God. But then when he goes, he doesn't even preach a happy sermon. He just says the bare minimum to almost get away with it. And on the back of that, the entire city turn. It's probably, I mean, for me, it's like the most stunning turnaround of a place in the entire Bible. You know, whether the story is satire or true, I don't know of any other story where 120,000 people change like that. And the worst city in the world, containing the most violent people in just about the history of the ancient world, who used to kill people in methods of, like, they would take over your city, and then they would skin your leaders alive and put them up in front of you type idea. They were that brutal, the Ninevites. And that's the situation that they're in. He turns up in that city, preaches that sermon, and now the king is sitting in dust and sackcloth and commanded everybody else to, including the animals. It's just an incredibly strange story. And what's Jonah's response, right? I kind of think if I was Jonah at that time and I've turned up and I've been like, right, God, fine, you're making me do this, you know, dig in heels, fine, I'll go, right? 40 days, your city will be destroyed. My work here is done. See you later, right? And he's walking off at that stage. And then the entire city turns, and it says that Jonah goes and sits at a distance where he can watch the city and see what's happening. So Jonah's then watching while everybody else is having this situation. He's seen what's happened. And watch Jonah's response at this stage. Obviously, he's going to be in a position where he's just like, okay, God, you're much more amazing than I thought. I'm sorry. You know, I've really been daft up to this point, and I need to repent. I need to turn back to you. He's the prophet, right? He's just seen God do all this amazing stuff. That should absolutely be what happens. But this is actually what it goes on to say. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That's what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you're gracious and compassionate, God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity on people. Now, Lord, take away my life. It's better for me to die than to live. Jonah sees potentially the biggest turnaround in a city in the Bible, and his response is to go, but I hate the Ninevites. They're our enemies. They've killed our friends. I don't like them. I don't want them to repent. I don't want them to have an opportunity at second life. I don't want you to set them. I want you to destroy their city. That's why I ran to Tarshish. I ran away because I wanted you to kill them. And I knew if I went and I told them that actually things could be different, that you're gracious and that you're good and that you love them and that you're a really loving God who cares for people deeply and that you want your people set free and that you don't want death and destruction and calamity for people, but actually you want love and life and all that good stuff. And I knew that you want that, and I don't want that for them, so I ran away because I didn't want it to happen. It's funny, I think we often read Jonah and we think that he runs away from Nineveh to Tarshish because he's scared of what will happen to him if he goes to Nineveh. He's going to one of the scariest empires in the world. If you turn up there and tell them that something bad's going to happen, you're going to get destroyed. You're going to get killed, right? And Jonah's running away because that's the case. Actually, we find out that's not the case at all. He's not fearful of Nineveh in the slightest. He ran away because he didn't want them to hear that God likes them. He ran away because he didn't want them to hear that there was an opportunity for repentance. He didn't want them to hear that life could be better, that they could turn around, that they could turn from their evil ways, and that God would still love them. Jonah's heart attitude is, I hate them. That's not happening. God makes him go, and then after God making him go, he even turns up with the attitude of, I hate them. This isn't happening, and goes, 40 days your city's getting destroyed. That's all you're getting. Now I'm leaving, right? Then he watches the city repent, and he's like, God, I knew you'd do that. I knew that they could turn, and I knew that you'd love them, and I'm so angry about that. It's better for me to die. I should have just died in the first place, because if I'd died, the city wouldn't have turned around. Let me just go sit over here. And I'm not doing anything anymore. We're done, right? That's where Jonah's at this stage in the book. Wow. Talk about hard-hearted, right? I think for me, we're meant to almost look at the story of Jonah and just laugh at times, right? God calls the prophet, go that way. He's like, okay, we're going this way, right? And you're meant to have that kind of response where you're like, Jonah, what a muppet. And then he goes on the ship, and actually he knows that he's the problem, yet he won't leave. And they have to throw him overboard, and you're like, Jonah, really, what are you doing? You're meant to be the prophet. You're meant to be the one that honors God. What are you doing? Then he goes inside a fish, and then eventually he's kind of like, fine. So that I can get out the fish, I repent. That's cool. So then he gets chucked up on land somewhere and then goes to Nineveh, and he's like, fine, I'll turn up and I'll say the stuff, but then let me go. And then he sees the city repent, and he's like, no, this was not meant to happen. They're not meant to repent. I don't like them. And sees the city transform. And that's where we get to in the story. It's just ridiculous, right? The prophet of God is the constant grumpy one who won't honor him and doesn't want anybody to receive love or be turned that he doesn't like. Yay for Jonah. But it's funny, it's exactly where we're at with the story. We end up at this point after that where the book finishes in a really, really strange way with Jonah sitting under a plant, right? So he sits watching the city, and it gets a baking hot day. And then this leafy plant grows up and gives him shelter from the sun. And he has a moment where he's getting shelter from the sun where he just feels a bit better about life. You guys ever been there sitting out in a hot day in the last week, man? We've had loads of it, right? Sitting outside, sun baking on your head, and you start to get to that point where you're like, I need some shade. And then this plant grows, and Jonah gets shade, and he's kind of like, okay, God, life's going a bit better. We're maybe starting to improve, right? And then the next day it says that God takes away the plant, right? The plant dies. And then the sun starts baking on Jonah's head again. And his response, can I think any sane person at that point, right, gets up and goes, oh, look, there's another plant. I'll go sit under that one. Jonah's response is to sit there and be like, God, seriously, you took away that plant? It's better for me to die again. Right? Second time in like one chapter, he's like, it's better for me to die. Because a plant died. And God gets to that point where he says to Jonah, look, if that's how you feel about a plant, imagine the people in Nineveh for me. So they don't know their right hand from their left hand. Look at the life that they've been leading. And actually, I got the opportunity to get them to repent. How amazing is that? If that's what you think a plant means, they're people. And it's like God's almost trying to point out to them and go, hello, wakey, wakey. And actually, the book just stops there. You don't even see Jonah's response. You don't know if he responds by going, okay, God, I get it, sorry. Or whether he just continues in the grump sitting in the field. He might, who knows. But actually, that's where it ends. And it's really, really fascinating story. And I think for me, we're meant to have that story where we read Jonah, where we just see the ridiculousness of it. You know, there's this huge storm, this huge fish. He gets chucked overboard. He ends in the fish. He turns up after being vomited out by a fish. Says a really grumpy sermon to a bunch of people he doesn't like. The entire city and animals confess and say, okay, God, we're really sorry. We'll turn from our wicked ways, right? And Jonah's response is to go, ah, pants, I didn't want that to happen. I'm going to sit over here. It's better for me to die. And then a plant grows up, and he's like, ah, life's getting better. Then the plant dies, and he's like, nope, want to die again, right? And that is genuinely the story in shorthand. I don't know, the NRV, New Ross Version. But that's really where we're at with that, right? And I think when you start to go through the story, it's just crazy. It's such a mental story. And you're meant to have those kind of points, I think, where you look at Jonah and just think, what are you doing? You're meant to be the one that honors God. What on earth are you up to? And the thing is, you're meant to have that response right there. You're meant to look at it and think, hard-hearted, you hate it when people repent. And then you're meant to go, oh, wait, I do that. Who are the people that I would not like to see in church this Sunday? Are there people in my life right now that actually, if they turned up this Sunday, I'd be like, oh, no, they're here. Who are the enemies in my life that I don't like and that my heart really struggles with? And who are the people that I'm just like, God, I just really don't like them. God, I'll pray your blessing on them from a distance, but don't make me talk to them. And then if I have to talk to them, certainly don't bring them life and joy. They're a pain in the backside. Yeah? And actually, we all have that, right? We can all work against it. We can all pray for forgiveness and repentance and try and work in our heart. But the thing is, we're meant to be the people that honor God. We're the church. We say we love Jesus. And if I asked you guys a face value question, does Jesus love every person in this world? What's your answer? Yes. Are we meant to love like he does? Yes. Do you love every person in this world? Oh, wait, that's me. This is what the book of Jonah is for. God calls you to this plan and goes, guys, we need to go to Nineveh. This is what I want for your life. I've got this amazing plan. You don't even know, right? You're going to turn up somewhere. I've got this great plan for your life, and I'm going to do amazing things. And we're like, that's a great plan, God. I love it, but I want to do this. How many of you guys would say you've had a vision or something that God's spoken to you in your life that you knew you were meant to do, and you just didn't do it? My hand goes up at that point. Oh, wait, that's me. I do that. How many of you guys have been in situations where you know that things aren't great, and you know that part of the reason that things aren't great is because you're the one that's wrong, be it an argument or anything else, and actually pride kicks in, and you're like, do you know what? I'm going to argue the fact I'm right, even though at this point in the argument, I have figured out I'm wrong. I'm not going to admit that. I'm going to argue my toss, hope that if I get angry and grumpy, everyone else will shut up and leave me alone, and then we'll just pretend that I was right. Yeah? Oh, wait, that's me. God's calling me to give up in my life, give up on this stuff. How am I going to use my finances, my time, my resources? How am I going to love people who it's difficult to love? Am I going to give up? Am I going to be generous? Am I going to give beyond my means even because I want to love people and see communities and lives and love change? Or am I going to go, yeah, I'll take care of my own security, thank you? Oh, wait, that's me. Ah. And it's like Jonah just holds up this mirror, the book, and it's like, oh, dude, I hate it when Christians do, oh, no, I do that. Oh, I find it so difficult when people live like, oh, wait, I do that. God, you know, the most annoying people in the world are Christians who claim to love God, and then they live, oh, wait, I do that. And the thing for me is, with it being a massive pride knocker like that, how many of you guys have been in churches in the past? Maybe potentially this one, where people are trying to love God in ways, but then actually people grow with discontent beneath the surface, and I don't like this person, I don't like this person, all that goes on, right? Every church in the world, because they're full of humans, And the annoying thing about humans is they do stuff like that. You can go to any church in the world and you'll find it. But the thing is, we're meant to realize as people who love Jesus, who are a bit more mature in our faith, that actually that's going to happen. But it's my job to forgive and love and fight for unity. It's not my job to join in. It's my job to honor Jesus in that circumstance. It's not my job to be part of it. It's my job to love the people involved, but speak the truth, right? You want to talk about people like that? It's not okay. Stop it. We're called to love. And we have to fight for the unity of the church. We have to fight for that because it matters. But be fully aware at the same time that, oh, wait, I do that too. And then when we realize that we're doing it, be able to say sorry. And be a community of people who love each other, where forgiveness is allowed, where we're allowed to grow and make mistakes. That's the vision of the church, right? You know any perfect people in church? I don't. And actually, if none of us are perfect, then when we're casting that standard on other people, guess what? Try removing the plank from your own eye before you get the speck out of theirs, right? You ain't perfect. I'm not saying that to get a downer on you, but you're not. Neither am I. I want to love people better, but the way that happens, I have to be humble enough that when someone says to me, Ross, do you know what? When you said that, it really hurt. I have to be able to listen to that. I go, okay, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to hurt anyone by it. I'll try not to say things like that in the future, right? Because I want to grow. But I don't claim to be perfect. But I want to love Jesus better than I do right now, and I want to call other people to do that too, because it matters a lot. And the book of Jonah exists so that we have those moments when we're like, God, that annoys me so much. I just want that person to... Oh, wait, I'm doing it. Okay, God, help me love them. Help me love them. I'm really struggling right now, but help me love them. And it's almost instead of pointing out the flaws in other people's hearts, holding up the mirror, seeing our own and going, okay, I recognize that it's me being hard-hearted in this situation. I may be right about what I'm saying, but I'm still being hard-hearted. And actually, isn't that the funny thing? I think you can be right in your opinion on that stuff and still be completely wrong by the way you live your life. You may be right in that feeling that you have about that person. It may well be true. But you're called to love them and encourage them to be more like Jesus. And talking about them negatively behind their back does neither of those things, which makes you every bit as bad. Your job is to love them and encourage them to get there. Because you know what? We're all on the journey together. I don't know where my faith would be if I didn't have people who love me an awful lot, who put their arm around me at stages and been like, come on, Ross. We all need that. That's why we're a community of faith. And actually, the story of Jonah is, oh, wait, that's me. I do that. So let me ask you a question this morning. We did it in our prayer for others, right? What's God saying to you this morning? What is it? What is it in your character, in your life, in your house, in the way your heart is? Because here's the deal, right? I think we are so used to, in Scottish culture especially, we're very good at putting people down, right? It's like a national sport. Somebody bigs themselves up. It's like, who's the first person to put the put down in? Boom, I win, you know? And it's a little bit like that in Scotland. We do that all the time. It's like the way we speak, you know? I find it fascinating working with young people, and they introduce their friends by going, hey, this is... Trevor, he's a bit of a tool, you know? And that's how, I'm like, you're his friend, you know? I'm kind of like, you just introduced him with a put-down. How does that work, you know? But actually, it's such commonplace and common language that we talk like that all the time. And actually, when we're in that kind of place, and God's calling us to be a community of faith that build each other up and that love each other, that is such a culture shift in the way that we do things. That's not going to be simple. It's not going to be smooth. And you know, the other thing is, I can't change someone else's behavior, and I can't change someone else's heart. The Holy Spirit can do that, but I can't. So actually, me getting grumpy about people and vocalizing that grumpiness doesn't change anything. It just makes me grumpy. My job in that situation is to love them like Jesus would love them, pray for them, and be assistance in pushing them on towards Jesus. Because actually, if I get grumpy at them, what are they going to do? They'll leave this place. That's a great outcome for Jesus, right? Couldn't be any worse. People choosing to turn their back on church because Christians are grumpy at them. That's like worst case scenario. For me, it's your job to take care of your heart. If you have forgiveness issues with someone, guess whose problem that is? It's not theirs. It's your problem to deal with. You need to bring that before Jesus and sort your heart out. If you feel angry at someone, guess whose problem that is? It's your problem. Sort your heart out. If you need assistance to do that, speak to someone you love. It's not your job to vocalize discontent to other people. It's your job to learn to love. And let me be straight with you. It's the hardest journey you'll ever go on. When you get hurt by people, it is incredibly difficult because all your feelings of anger are totally vindicated. It might take some very, very difficult conversations. But you know what? Being broken so that we can be remade to love better is part of the Christian journey. It just is. And actually having a willingness and a humility for that to happen is what Christ calls of us. He doesn't call us to be right all the time. He calls us to be humble, to love him, and to emulate his character. And that's how he loved. So that's how we're to love. So whenever you start feeling prideful, read Jonah, right? Have your moment where you're kind of like, Jonah, what are you? Oh, yeah. You know? It's, oh, wait, that's me. That's the point, right? Because we all do it. And having the humility to admit that and to love each other through that process, that's what makes us love like Jesus. And that's what changes the church. It changes hearts, changes lives, changes the community. When we love like Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to shape our hearts, that's what does it. So guys, we are going to move on from here. I'm just going to pray to close this time, and then we're going to go on into worship. But thank you for sticking with that. It was quite heavy, so well done. But I want to pray to finish, and thank you. Jesus, we want to thank you so much for the example of the story of Jonah, that, you know, we just see time after time someone who's meant to honor you making decisions that seem to do the opposite. And God, we take comfort that in the middle of that, you can still work out your purposes for good. God, you still converted a city, a whole boat full of people, even with Jonah making bad calls, because your will happens. God, we get to be involved in the process, but we don't have to be fearful that if we make mistakes, that somehow your will won't happen. That is not how it works. But that, God, you call our hearts to be hearts that honor and love you in the middle of all these circumstances, so that actually, God, we can be examples of you in the midst of some real trials. So, God, I pray that you would help us lower our pride barriers, that we would be able to see the flaws in ourselves and be willing to love through those. And that, God, you would shape us to be people who love you in crazy ways, who love others in crazy ways, and are more than willing to have that moment of, oh, wait, I do that, and allow you to change our hearts, because that's who you are, God. You change us from the inside, and allow us to be people that honor you and love you, which is so countercultural to what we're used to. So that journey is not going to be easy. So let us have humility and faith and love with each other as we're all going through that process, so that we can be a community of faith that truly honors you and be what the church was intended to be. Amen. Amen. Guys,